I found many things and tidbits and blessings and words that I found of blessing to my life. And this morning I thought I'd take some time to share one that I found in particular to be of a great blessing to my life. I find in the book of Revelation, there are some beatitudes, some blessings that we find within the book of Revelation. The beatitudes that are mostly known in the Bible are found in chapter 5 of Matthew, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke to the multitude. One author refers to the Beatitudes as the happy attitudes. Another writer calls them the Beatitudes, as these are the attitudes that we should be. Beatitudes, the word derives from, which means actually, blessedness or happy. When we speak of blessings and the blessings of the Lord, and maybe we greet each other by saying, God bless you, we sometimes relate the blessings as material blessings. But the blessings that we find in the Word of God, and especially in the Beatitudes and Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, and the blessings that we find in the book of Revelation, they're not so much material blessings as they are spiritual blessings. These are blessings that cannot be bought. They are given to us by the grace and the favor of God. And as we study these blessings, we find that these are attitude, the attitude of happiness. We should rejoice in each one of these declarations. Happiness today is an elusive thing. It is hard to hold on to, because our happiness today in our society is based on our surroundings. Tim Hansel said this: if you have to move even 10 inches from where you are now in order to be happy, you will never be happy. Another writer said, you should do something every day to make other people happy, even if it's only to leave them alone. It probably surprises you, as it surprised me, to learn that the book of Revelation begins with the word blessed. Blessed is he. Blessed are those. How in the world, in this prophetic book, how can we find happiness as we see the destruction of the world? Revelation makes Christ's church happy, because it reminds us that our King is on his throne. And Revelation gives us this encouragement as believers this morning. First of all, because it gives us the understanding that we have the victory in Jesus Christ. And because we have the victory in Jesus Christ, happiness will follow. The message of the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation are a message of inspiration. And they promise us happiness. And the reward is happiness. That can only be found in the words of Jesus Christ. Today we need a lot of encouragement and a lot of happiness in our very sad world. We have gone through many catastrophes, and many things are going on around the world that bring sadness and tears. But the book of Revelation this morning will encourage us with seven beatitudes. The number seven occurs approximately 54 times in the book of Revelation. In the Bible, the number seven is associated with completion, fulfillment, and even perfection. We find in the book of Revelation seven letters, seven seals, seven eyes, seven horns, and trumpets, and bowls, and seven thunders. Seven times the word Christ is used, and seven times Christ announces his coming. And the book is filled with the number seven, being that it is used with completion, fulfillment, and perfection. Things come in sevens in the book of Revelation, and we find seven churches, seven spirits. Seven times the book of Revelation features the Son of Man, and so on and so forth. But this morning we're going to see the seven blessings of the book of Revelation. So I would like for you to turn with me to the first one in chapter 1, verse 3. We will also be reading in chapter 14, verse 13, chapter 16, verse 15, chapter 19, verse 9. I'll be giving them to you as we follow along in this study. Chapter 20, verse 6, chapter 22, verse 7, and then the final one is found in verse 15 in the last chapter. John's use of the Beatitudes forms or shows us that he was familiar with the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ, as we find them in Matthew and in Luke. And he begins the first one as the word of the Lord was given to him in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be here in your house this morning, to feel your presence and to hear your word. And we ask that this word come to an encouragement to us, and that we may receive that reward to be happy and to live happy lives, and not to be worrying about what is around us and the chaos around us, but that we may find our hope in happiness, in that we may receive in the future eternal life and all of these blessings that we find in the book of Revelation. Speak to us through your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The book of Revelation was written approximately in the year 95 after Jesus' death. And the book of Revelation was only read because there weren't many copies back in those days. Writings were not mass produced on the printing presses as we know today. They had a reader who would stand up and begin to read the scrolls of the letters. Remember, the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. I don't know how long it took John to copy these seven, or to write out these seven letters, but as the letters were handed out and delivered to these seven churches, they would select a reader to read through the entire scroll. One writer said that this probably accounts for what we find in verse 3, that it says, "Blessed is he who reads," as the reader would stand up and read the scroll of Revelation, or this letter to the churches. The Bible also continues to read on, those who hear, as there was a reader and everybody in the church or in the congregation at that time would just hear. There was not the preaching, they would just read through the entire thing. So blessed is he who reads, the reader, and blessed are those who hear the words of the reader that is reading the prophecy. The message for us today has great meaning to us. For it is in this verse that we are reminded at the time that it was written, the Christian world or Christians were being severely tested. There was a great persecution of Christians going on, as even John would find himself in the island of Patmos because he was there because he was preaching the word of God, and they had sentenced him there to that island. And we are reminded of the persecuted church. Someone wrote, All the fury of sword, rack, flame, and ravenous beast would affect martyrdom upon thousands of members of the Lord's church. And they are being persecuted at the time that Revelation is written. The challenge was not for the early Christians to know the truth of God. As we read in this verse, it is not to know the words of God, but it is to keep them. You see, today many people will fill the church throughout the entire world. Our churches were going to be filled today, but many of them know the word, but they do not keep the word. And this verse is geared for Christians to be reminded that it is not only important to know the word, but it is very important to keep those things which are written in it. We must remember that to them it must have been, to them it must have seemed as though evil was winning the battle. When we go through perilous times and times of persecution, we as human beings have the curiosity to know why. We ask, why do good people suffer? Why, as Christians, do we have to suffer? And perhaps throughout the mentality of the church was as evil was winning the battle. Many of them were watching their own family members being slowly tortured to death. Horrible cruelties were taking place by the kingdom of darkness as they represented the kingdom of light. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says, therefore, Paul encourages the church who is suffering at the time, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. One writer observed, while our weapons are not carnal, as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, our weapons are not carnal, he said. The enemy does not always limit himself accordingly. In other words, even though our weapons are not carnal, the enemy or Satan, the devil, never plays fair. The encouragement that we find in this beatitude or in this blessing is to read, to hear, and to keep the things that are written in this book. And then at the end it says, because the time is near. What is the time is near? What does that mean to us? Well, we believe that the time is near, and we understand it in our own understanding without getting into the text. We say, or we believe, that the time is at hand. The time is close. Well, if that would be the case, then how close is it? Because I've been hearing these words since I was little. And could you imagine back in the year 95, they heard the words, the time is near. So what does that mean, the time is near? How close or how far may it be? We think right away, the near future. But as we explore the context of this word or of this phrase, the time is near, it means that it can happen at any time. Remember, God cannot be measured by time. Therefore, his time is not our time. One day is like 1,000 days, and 1,000 days is like one. So when we read and we hear the time is near, therefore we should keep the words of the prophecy. We should understand that the time is near, meaning that it can happen at any time. It could happen right now. It could happen tomorrow, a week from now, 10 years from now. It can happen at any time. This provides for us a strong motivation, being that if it could happen at any time, we must understand that we have to be obedient in keeping the things heard for the things to be revealed. Why? Because it's in the near future. It could happen at any time. Therefore, as believers, we must be living in obedience, because it could happen at any time. That's of great encouragement, because we like to measure time. What time are you going to come and pick me up so I can be ready? And say, well, I'll be there around 6:15. And if the person is always late, then you figure about 6:30. And then you have time to get ready. And those of you girls who take hours and hours of to get dressed and to get ready, some of you guys spend 4 or 5 hours on your hair itself, not counting the manicures and the pedis and all that stuff that you guys do. You have time to get ready. But the Bible tells us that we should be ready already, as if it could happen any time. When Jesus comes for his church, we cannot say, wait just 5 minutes, Lord. Just wait for me in the car. Just give me 3 seconds. I'll be out there. No. The word says that we must read, we must hear, and we must keep these things, because it can happen at any time. How can you not be encouraged by this blessing that we find? Because at times we might feel like quitting. At times we feel like we have done all we can. But the Word of God says that we must continue on keeping the things that are written in God's Word. In Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, if you're tired, draw your energy from the Lord. Draw your strength from the Lord to continue, because as you continue keeping the things of the Lord, you shall reap. What shall we reap? According to this first blessing, we shall reap blessings, spiritual blessings, happiness, joy, for we find that the time is near. The second beatitude we find is in chapter 14, if you will turn there with me. For those of you who just arrived, we are studying the book of Revelation and the seven Beatitudes. We are at number 2, that is found in chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13 is the second Beatitude we find. in the book of Revelation, as it reads, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." As if it was the first beatitude, this one was also written with a historical setting of the first century. Revelation chapter 14 opens up with a vision in a very encouraging way. And it depicts the righteous in a sense of triumph and victory with the Lamb of God. And the admonishment that follows from the angels that are to worship and reverence God. And then we also find in chapter 14 the warning against those who worship the beast. And everyone is mentioned here, those who worship God and those who worship the beast. This was an Old Testament message preached by Joshua when he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And then Joshua would go on and respond, and he would say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Therefore, there's a choice whether or not we will worship God or worship the beast. The choice of righteousness is seen here very favorably, in that those who choose to worship God will have victory with the Lamb. And those who choose to follow evil will receive judgment and punishment. What a terrible price to pay for rejecting Christ and bowing down to another God. But the Bible tells us here that we are blessed, or we are happy. But this is pertaining to the dead, those who have died in Christ, believing in Christ, those who have gone past before us, those of whom we known, and they were great believers. They had great faith. Some of us were encouraged by their faith. The Bible says that blessed are they. This helps us understand death a little bit more. This helps us not be afraid of death, or not be saddened by death. As human beings, we suffer and we go through all of these emotions. But the Bible says that happy are those who had a proper relationship with Christ, for they rest. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8 says, "For I am ready to be offered," Paul writes to Timothy, "and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The beatitude gives us comfort and gives us encouragement for those who have passed away in Christ. We know what their destination is. We know that they are blessed. They are happy. Recognizing that no matter in what century we live, or what century we might die in, the truth remains the same. Blessed are those who have died in Christ. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Again, it is expressed that, and someone said these words, the creator of all things and the giver of life and all blessings has in store for his family joys unspeakable of and full of glory. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard of the magnificent things that God has prepared for those who pass on to eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible encourages us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaming lion, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, if those who have died in Christ, they're already in the presence of the Lord. But our encouragement here is that if we continue forward, as we go back to the first beatitude, if we keep the words of the prophecy and we keep the words of God in our lives and we are obedient to his words, we will have the same promise. The third beatitude is found in chapter 16, verse 15, if you will turn there with me. It says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This verse is written in a section right smack in the middle of the outpouring of the bowls of wrath of God. And it refers to the punishments that God will pour out over the evil and the ungodly. And throughout this great book, and by far as I study it more and more into great depth, it is becoming one of my favorites because of the encouragement that it gives me. God reveals the punishments to be brought upon the ungodly. In chapters 8 through 11, we see through the blowing of trumpets. To here, we find the bowls of wrath. And this beatitude or this blessing is given following the sixth bowl of wrath. In the middle of these judgments, the voice comes through with the warning that the Lord would come as a thief. A thief comes with no warning. Because a thief, if he were to come with warning, we'd be waiting for him. Like I said with the first beatitude, we would know what time. A thief comes unexpectedly without warning. And the times of judgment, as we see that they belong to God, his timetable is not according to the man's view of the coming judgments. The Christian world or a Christian would be happy and wise if we understood what the word says here in that John says, and he speaks of those who remain faithful, those who keeps his garments. That talks about faithfulness. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows, and in their affliction to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is what it is to have a relationship with God. To keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Because all the world will do is dirty our garments with sin. But the Bible says, blessed or happy are those who kept themselves clean. The challenge here, of course, was to keep from staining one's garments with sin. As you can tell, and as you look at me this morning, I like to eat. You know, the more you eat, the more the belly grows. I love to drink Coca-Cola, and that also contributes. One of my friends recently, close to me, has lost about 50 to 60 pounds. He, big guy, tall guy, and he was huge, and he was big, enormous, and he liked to eat a lot too, like me. Maybe that's why we were friends. He's lost 50 to 60 pounds. He's skinny now. The other day we went to eat, and he spilt something on his clothes, and he says, "With a gut or without a gut, you're still going to get stained." I apply this to us today, being that we need to be careful with what we feed ourselves spiritually. Because if it is something that's going to stain our garments, then this beatitude would not apply to us. But the Bible teaches us and tells us that we must be unspotted from the things of the world. We must keep ourselves from the dirtiness of sin. We must make sure and ask the Lord to keep us from getting dirty and spotted. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the message to the church of Sardis was, "You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments and will not blot out his name from the book. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Paul writes to the church in Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 27. He says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Without a spot. To dishonor, or the dishonor, the opposite of being clothed in white, is to walk about in nakedness and shame. Even in our day, in perhaps our circumstances, the challenge of this passage we can take seriously also. We have a need to remain watchful at all times, as the Lord said in chapter 24 of Matthew. There is a need to keep our garments spotless. For if we fail to do so, we find ourselves unready for the final judgment of God. If we are careful about these things, then we shall have better reason to be happy. We must guard ourselves from getting the stains of the world, the stains of sin. Therefore, we should always be on alert. You know, when you get all dressed up, you try to keep yourself all clean. The suit I'm wearing this morning, I just got it from the dry cleaners. I just took the plastic off, and I'm going to try to keep it as clean as I can until it's time for the next dry cleaners, or for time to take it to the dry cleaners again. The Bible says that we should protect ourselves from getting stained. We should protect ourselves from getting entangled with the things of this world, with the sin that that perhaps one time governed our lives. We should be careful of these things. And if we are blessed, we are happy. The fourth one we find in chapter 19. Verse 9, the first part of the verse. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This gets better. There is a threefold chapter setting here that we find in the message of victory in this chapter. Chapter 19 opens with a proclamation of hallelujahs of victory. And if you read the first couple of verses there, you will find and you will count there many hallelujahs. The proclamation of hallelujahs of victory. And then in the chapter, it contains the message of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then chapter 19 would close with the defeat of the two beasts, or generally speaking, the overthrow of that which was evil. In verse 8, it says, through all her trials and tribulations, the bride has made herself ready for this event. Because she has made herself ready, she is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. This undoubtedly is symbolic of the church's purity and holiness through God's plan of salvation. Think about this. The church, washed, made clean, justified, sanctified, all dressed up in fine linen, bright and white, ready to meet the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Some of the parables that Jesus spoke refer to this scripture of the message of the marriage of the Lamb. The supper. In Matthew chapter 25, we find the parable of the 10 virgins, in which we learn that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 of them had to go out and buy oil when the bridegroom was coming. And as a result, the door was shut. After Jesus spoke this parable, he began to speak of his return. And in verse 36 says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. There's another parable in Matthew chapter 22 that we read the passage in. It is that of the marriage feast. It is a parable about those invited to the marriage feast who refused to come. And consequently, it was opened to whoever would come. The invited guests wouldn't come, so the man said, well, let's invite everybody. But one in the feast was found not to be properly dressed. And was cast into darkness. Pack writes of this marriage feast. It says the custom in biblical times in consummating a marriage with a wedding feast, where guests rejoiced with the bride and groom, is background for the description of the coming again of the Messiah as the marriage supper of the Lord. How awesome will it be to share in the glory of the marriage supper and to have part in the victory and the rejoicing of the saints? There is no greater marriage feast you will be able to attend. Forget about this past one that happened in Britain with this prince and princess. That has nothing. Forget about any Hollywood celebrity and all of their guests and how much they would spend on their marriage, on the wedding. There is no greater feast, no marriage feast, no wedding that you and I could ever attend but to attend this wedding feast. It is a joy to us. And we should rejoice this morning and be happy, and we are blessed because this awaits the faithful. We must work diligently to be prepared so that we may be able to attend the greatest feast we could ever attend in our lives. I don't know if you've ever gone to a place where they won't allow you to come in because of how you're dressed. I know Cathedral City High School has a strict dress code in regards to graduation. You cannot wear shorts and you can't wear jeans. I always ask myself that question, why? If it's going to be outside, you know, it's hot. But anyway, there were times that in the 10 years that I was youth pastor here at church, I attended almost every one of them. And I remember there were times that I would come to the gate and there were people being rejected and they couldn't come in. And as I prepared for this message, I remembered them and I began to understand that if you're not properly clothed, if you didn't keep your garments, if you didn't go through the sanctification process of the Holy Spirit, if you're not dressed right, you cannot get in. That dress is speaking of spiritually. It's a spiritual symbolic meaning that if we are not right with God, we are not allowed to partake of this feast. But if we keep ourselves, if we prepare ourselves, if we clothe ourselves with the things of the Lord, if we wrap ourselves in the words of the Lord and we keep ourselves from sin, we are invited to this place. Takes me to number 5, and I got to give you the last 3 in the next 5 minutes. In chapter 20, verse 6, number 5, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Chapter 20 is a chapter filled with symbolism. This is a victorious chapter because this is where we learn that Satan will be bound for a period of 1,000 years. The second death that it speaks of here is not one which requires the level of reasoning than the first resurrection does. In that same chapter 20, verses 13 to 15 says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were with them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The faithful of God, the children of God, Christians who keep themselves clean, should not fear the punishments of God or the punishment of hell, because the Bible says that we have a greater reward. In verse 4 of chapter 21 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. John says that those who remain faithful shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Bible tells us that we have been chosen to be called priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We indeed have the promise to reign with him as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The message of the Beatitude is actually very comforting to those who are faithful. Those that overcome will be blessed to reign with Christ. Revelation chapter 3 verse 21 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Those who overcome need not fear the punishments of God. Number 6. Chapter 22, verse 7. I'm telling you, it gets better. It says, behold, I am coming quickly. In other words, behold, I can come at any time. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This is from perhaps one of the most, if not the most, comforting passage in the Word of God. For if we read the first 5 verses, God gives us a picture of the New Jerusalem. And we understand how great and how magnificent this picture is. And then to enjoy the blessings that we read of in this chapter, here, the admonishment is that we must keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Long ago, Solomon wrote the often quoted words in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. There's a great contentment here. We find that we receive approval of God when we keep his word. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Those that treasure God's will, those who treasure God's word, not only know it, but keep it to the very best of their ability, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, will be truly blessed. Then in chapter 22, you ready to cue that? Verse 14, we find the 7th beatitude. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may find the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. The King James Version says, blessed are those that do his commandments. The New American Standard Bible said, blessed are those who wash their robes. We have a slight difference here. Those who do his commands and those who wash their robes. We find a parallel, I believe, in this passage through different interpretations or versions of the Bible. This is the last beatitude of this book. And the ones who have the right to come to the tree of life are those that have kept his commandments by washing their robes in the redeeming blood of the Lamb. You see, that is our ticket to heaven. That we may be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the simple answer and the antidote to our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. And only those who have been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ will be able to partake of the tree of life. I got to do this fast because I've ran out of time. But remember in chapter 3 of Genesis, there were two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge and they regained understanding. They were aware that they were naked. And then the tree that was next to them was the tree of life. And the Bible says that God said, let's kick them out of them, out of the garden, for that they may not take of the tree of life and eat it, and they may live forever. See that that they were taken away from that blessing in eating from the tree of life. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10, when it speaks of the city of God, it says of the righteousness of Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now we jump to Revelation chapter 21 that says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there were no more sea. Then I, John, saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John sees a vision of the New Jerusalem. Now, I can't give you the dimensions of it for lack of time, but the Bible says that there was a river that flowed from the throne of God through the middle of the city. And on each side of the river, there was the tree of life. And in its leaves, there was healing. You see, it was taken away in the Garden of Eden, but it's given back to us in paradise, where we will live forever with God. We keep the Word of God to the best of our ability. We will have the right to these wonderful blessings. I finish with this. The Beatitudes of Revelation provide and give us hope and comfort for us today. Remember, the seven churches were going through persecution, and they needed more than human hands could provide. And sometimes we go through things in our lives that, yes, it's good to have family, and yes, it's good to have family in Christ, and but sometimes we need more than what human hands can provide. And we find it in the Word of God, the Beatitudes, which are our source of comfort, which we can still find useful for today. The key is to live as to overcome and be blessed with a crown of life. This morning, my question to you is, are you a Christian? You can't overthrow the world without Christ. The first thing you have to do is admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. The second thing you need to do is believe that He died once for the forgiveness of your sins, and resurrected on the third day to give you hope of everlasting life with him. And the third thing you need to do is confess Jesus Christ as the Messiah, your Savior. Are you Christian, but you're struggling? Perhaps you need prayers, and we'll pray with you this morning. You may perhaps need more than that. Forgiveness, strength. But this morning, receive the blessings of God for your life. There is an old hymn that I remember singing when I was smaller. And I remember my dad would sing it in Spanish. And I went and I tried to find it in English, and I did. And this morning, I'd like for you to just close your eyes, everyone in this place. And as Jonah plays the track, just meditate on the words of this song as the Spirit of God prepares you to respond to his word. Blessed Assurance is the title of this tune.
Chance to rest. Now it's time to get back up out of your seats.
And the version is
many
done by Third Day.
Up in church, so y'all sing
but
along.
The first line of the hymn says, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. The world of all taste of glory divine. Here is salvation, purchase of God.
This is my story.
This is my story. Yeah. This is my song.
Praising my Savior.
Praising my Savior. All the day long. This is my story. Yeah. This is my song.
Savior,
happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love.
If you need prayer this morning, I'd like for you to come up in front, and we would just like to take the time to pray with you.